Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
All right, guys, bless you all. Have a seat, have a seat. All right, for the note takers, this message I've titled, Are You Qualified? Are you qualified? And before we really kind of get into it, I need to let you know there's going to be some good news and there's going to be some bad news, all right? And I think often when we ask each other, do you want the good news or the bad news? Quite often we want the bad news first. Like, I don't know, I'm that kind of person. I like the bad news and then I like to be told the good news so that I leave on a happy note, yeah? Okay. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start with the bad news. But there's good news, so just wait. Okay, yeah. All right. We need to go right back to the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read it verbatim. I'm going to give you a summary of the first part, okay? There's this man named Moses, and he grew up in Egypt, and his people were the Hebrews, okay? But he grew up in Egypt. Anyway, he killed a guy. And so he had to flee for his life. So he's out in the wilderness, and he's there for like 40 years. And he's a shepherd and pretty much a nobody. And then God appears in a burning bush and speaks to him and says, Moses, I want you to lead my people, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. Now, Moses wasn't too keen. He's like, oh, okay, maybe. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of signs and wonders and plagues. And eventually, yeah, the Hebrews were delivered from Egypt. And they're out in the wilderness, and it's great, they've been delivered. But there is a massive, massive problem. You see, God doesn't just want to deliver his people. He wants to dwell with them. Okay, the whole delivering presence of God thing, that's nice. But God wanted to do far much more. Indwell. And the problem with that is that God's nature, who he is, his absolute perfection, his purity, the fact that he is the all-consuming fire, makes him incredibly dangerous for humanity. You know, the ones who aren't pure and righteous and perfect. All right? I gave a description this morning. Imagine you have a pet porcupine, and you love your pet porcupine, and you call it Frank. And your pet porcupine loves you too, all right? Because you feed it every day. And then one day you decide to give your porcupine a cuddle. You're like, come here, porcupine, Frankie. Anyway, Frank will hurt you. Frank will hurt you a lot. So it actually doesn't matter how much you love your porcupine or how much your porcupine loves you. Its nature is dangerous. And that's the problem that the Israelites have, the Hebrews have in the wilderness. God wants to indwell with them, but his nature is dangerous for them. So he says to Moses, Moses, come up on the mountain. I have a plan. So Moses goes up on the mountain. And God says, there is a way for me to dwell amongst my people without constantly being a danger to them, but it has to be perfect. Like the specifications have to be absolutely fulfilled to the detail. If you get one single thing wrong, it's going to be detrimental. So you can't mess this up. But anyway, here's the plans for a tabernacle. Go for it. Anyway, so it's a little bit like this. I was talking about my wife, awesome florist. But if I gave her the blueprints to build a high-rise of 200 stories and went, darling, you've got to build this, but everything has to be absolutely perfect, or what will happen is the building will collapse and you will kill thousands of people. Are you okay with that? Moses is feeling the same way. He's like, what am I going to do? Anyway, thankfully, God says to Moses, it's all right, I know a guy. Yeah. So point one, if you're going to have such a huge task like this, a monumental task, then point one, you need to choose the one with the best qualifications, all right? Because if you're not qualified to do the job, you're going to want the best. Sincerely, you're going to want someone you can trust. You don't want a second-rate builder. You want somebody who's going to absolutely have the right qualifications and be the best. So this is what God did. God says, I've got a guy. And in Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5, this is what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, I've got a guy. Or literally, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So that's interesting. Hey, from the tribe of Judah, and that is the, you know, the kingship tribe. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He's a master at this. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones. Right, this guy's a genius. And he's good at carving wood. He's a carpenter as well. He is a master at every craft. In Hebrew, Bezalel means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. Like, you know how your shadow is connected to you, right? You can't miss your shadow, okay? Your shadow is connected to you. So in the shadow of God, interestingly, for those who like fun facts, Bezalel also means onion of God. Wow. Yeah, thank you. I found that quite dramatic. But I'm thinking, really? Okay, onion of God, when you think about it, onions have layers. Yeah. So I'll let you go down that little rabbit hole. So Moses had to have the best. He had to have a master craftsman because every specification of the tabernacle had to be absolutely perfect. Because if God was to dwell amongst us, amongst his people, then he needed that point of connection of perfection. Yeah. Or as Pastor Graham said earlier, let your kingdom come. Yeah. How is that going to happen? God's like, whoa, no. That's not going to be able to happen right now. Unless there's a point of connection where something is absolutely perfect. The specifications are perfect. Because even though God is perfect, we're not. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God's glorious standard. Which means we're not perfect. We haven't got the specifications right in our life. Transgression. The Bible says that breaking the law, transgression of the law is sin. People say to me, John, yeah, that's the Old Testament. I'm like, really? That verse is in the New Testament. It's 1 John 3, verse 4. Eep. I was watching this documentary a few years ago. It was a horrible documentary. It actually haunted me, to be honest. It was about survivors of sexual abuse and all the things that were going on with these girls. And they asked one of the girls, they're like, how do you feel? And her answer was haunting. She looked right at the camera and she said, like almost dumbfounded that he would even ask. She said, there's hell on the inside. Because even though what she had experienced was unclean, it wasn't even her fault. Like someone literally made her unclean. Like how do you avoid that? I mentioned it in the first session. It's kind of odd how what separates us from animals, okay, if we were just animals, then we wouldn't have that unclean feeling. Like, you know, your pets can feel guilty when they do something wrong, like dogs, right? They feel guilty, you can see it. Like, whoops. But they do not have that innate understanding in their conscience that I am unclean. And that because I'm unclean, God can't dwell in me. And because God can't dwell in me, all that's left is hell. Because I think deep down we really understand that we are born and created for God to indwell us, and we know something's wrong. So then we go way over here to the maybe we need to be perfect, okay? So if we have to be perfect for God to indwell us, let's give that a go. So we open the Bible. What's God's perfect plan and specifications? Well, in Leviticus, a bunch of verses in Leviticus say we should go out and stone a bunch of other people. Yeah. Here's the problem. There's also a bunch of other verses that talk about how a body that's dead is unclean. And everything it touches is unclean. So now we're like, okay, we're doing the stoning. Now we've got dead bodies, and now they're unclean. Everything it touches is unclean. So should we just leave it there? Nope, because there's verses that say, don't leave it there. Okay, we've got to move it. Oh, now we're unclean. It's like, wait, so I'm obeying, and now I'm disobeying. Makes a lot of sense when you think about the Good Samaritan story, hey? If you see it in this context. So when you read the Good Samaritan story, you've got a story of a man, he gets beat up, he's lying on the road dying, and the priest and the Levite avoid him. And, you know, from a European point of view, we look at that and we go, man, that was heartless. And from their point of view, well, the Jewish point of view at that time, they were thinking, actually, we want God to indwell us. For God to indwell us, then we can't be unclean. So now we can't touch the guy because his uncleanliness will make us unclean. What do we do? So they walk around him. And then Jesus comes and says, wait, you should have had mercy because, you know, the other verses that say, love your neighbor as yourself. And so you can imagine the Levites and the Pharisees at that time, and they're thinking, so what do we do? Do we obey or do we obey? Or do we, you know, which one is it? Because our obedience would lead to disobedience. What about marital relations? You know, there's nothing on this life that produces earth except for marital relations. Unless they've done it in a test tube, you know, but usually not so good. Okay. But especially in Leviticus 15, it actually says that any kind of sexual relation, even in marriage, is unclean. I'll get into the Hebrews in just a second, right? But in Leviticus 15, in Leviticus 15 it says, yeah, unclean, which leads to childbirth. My gosh, you have no idea how unclean childbirth is unless you're a mother. But did you know that there are atonement sacrifices for childbirth because it's so unclean? So you think to yourself, okay, God, so then we shouldn't procreate because obviously it leads to uncleanliness. And God's like, no, I want you to go, you know, and fill the earth and make bubbas because God loves children. And then you go, okay, so you want me to make bubbas? Yes. But you also want me to be clean? Yes. So which one is it? It's like even our righteous acts now lead to unrighteousness. And for those who are wondering, that's what happened in the book of Hebrews. I say, go Hebrews 13, verse 4. What had happened is they had looked at the scriptures and they had said this. They're like, man, procreating is unclean and the outcome, childbirth, is unclean. So let's force celibacy because that's the closest we can get to being clean. And the book of Hebrews, they're like, the writer of the Hebrews is like, no. You still obey the greater good. It's undefiled. Unclean, yes. Not undefiled. It's like crazy, eh? What about bacon? Who had bacon this morning? Unclean. Yeah, there we go. And get this. Everything you touch is unclean. Stop sitting in the seat. Get up. Stop touching people. That kind of stuff. It's all right. I mentioned earlier, that's why we do the COVID clean in between the services. It's because you're all unclean. You thought it had to do with COVID. No. This is what it says in the Bible. It actually says this. It says that this whole righteousness that leads to uncleanliness is everywhere. It's in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are caught in this unclean sin bubble, and we can't get out of it. Even when we want to do the righteous thing, it still leads right back to uncleanliness. So what do we do? Are we absolutely doomed? I know a guy. Yeah. And this guy is greater than the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle had that point of righteousness for Israel, but this greater one is for the whole world. Yeah, he was prophesied about throughout the prophets. In Isaiah 6, 5 to 7, you have Isaiah. He's a prophet, and he's seeing this amazing vision of angels in the temple. And he starts hollering. This is what he says. He says, it's all over. Okay, so because he had worked out that he's done for. He's doomed. He's like, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live amongst the people with filthy lips, which means that even if I was clean, they are making me unclean. He's like, they live amongst the people with filthy lips, yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. So Isaiah was freaking out because remember, if you're unclean, everything you touch is unclean. And he's thinking, if you touch me with this coal, I will make the coal unclean, and then the coal will ruin the altar, the purity of the altar, and then we're all done for. Because he did not know at that point that the power of the holiness and the cleansing power of the altar was more powerful than the uncleanliness in his life. Because there was one coming with such purity and power that he could also make the unclean clean. Ezekiel had the same kind of vision. This is Ezekiel 47, verse 1 and 8, so I'll put them together. This is Ezekiel speaking. He says, in my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw a stream flowing from beneath the door of the temple, passing to the right of the altar and on its south side. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. Because if you know anything about the Dead Sea, it's called the Dead Sea for a really good reason. It kills just about everything in it. But the flow of life, the river of life flowing from the temple, was stronger and more powerful than the death of the Dead Sea. Hundreds of years after this vision, there was a man, and his name was Jesus. He was a carpenter's son, yeah. In Mark 6, verse 3, it uses the word carpenter. It calls Jesus a carpenter, but the Greek word there is tekton, and it denotes pretty much a producer or a joiner or maker. It's derived from like weaving, okay, so a weaver. So someone who builds things. He was a builder, which actually makes sense when you think about all of his, you know, the way he worded things. You know, I'm going to build my church, tear down the temple, I'll rebuild it. Don't build your house on the sand, okay? So he liked that kind of wording. But the word there, tekton, it also usually means not just a builder, but it's usually a master in their art. So he was a master builder. That's probably why he uses those metaphors, yeah. Now, at that particular time that Jesus was there, the Jews were trying to bring God's glory, okay? Presence was in the temple, but they wanted more than that. They wanted God to be able to inhabit them. So they were doing everything perfect. What they didn't realize is that they were looking right at the man who was going to make it perfect. He was going to fulfill every specification. And point two is, he qualifies the unqualified. Now, in the real world, for those who know me, I have qualifications. I have training qualifications, and I can train people and give them qualifications. Okay, I can sign off on qualifications. Jesus put it differently. Jesus told them bluntly in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. Greek word there, plerao, it means to fulfill every specification, to make it perfect. Which is why he could touch lepers. And instead of the lepers making him unclean,
He would make them unclean. Oh, sorry. Yeah, he would make them clean. Sorry, I was just moving around my head. Yeah. Mate, when you really see this in the context, they were horrified. Yeah. So way off the notes, just because I was thinking in my head just how unclean they were. So I was talking to myself while I was talking to you. Because they would have been horrified. They'd have been like, you can't touch these guys. It's really bad. And he's like, no, it's okay. And so if you had that imagery of the coal and the rushing living water going into the Dead Sea, you've got to realize that was living Jesus. And he was like, yeah, I'm going to heal this leper. And I like the wording he used to use, right? If you remember it correctly, he says, now, he actually said to quite a few people, now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Everyone around him would have gone, wait, we've read that somewhere before. Oh, that's right. Isaiah. Yeah, he gave them lots of clues. Sometimes he told them really directly. Okay? Yeah. So we need someone like that. We need someone who's fully qualified. Because we're not. Which means it's a little bit like an apprentice, okay? You know, we make mistakes. If you're an apprentice, you know, you make mistakes. And then the person who's in charge, the person who's overseeing you, will fix that. Will tell you how to fix it. All right, because we're not qualified, but we are on a journey to be. And God, Jesus actually qualifies us, yet we're on this journey as well, learning how to live within that. It's really where he imputes his righteousness. So when Jesus said he fulfilled the law, it wasn't that he just came to do everything the prophets and the law said he would do, but that he would fulfill the specifications so perfectly as a master builder that he had the power to connect, and now heaven can connect and dwell on earth because every specification would be complete. It's a pretty big bragging point, hey, when you think about it. So this is how it works. He imputes his righteousness. Romans 3:23 says, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus. When he freed us from the penalty of our sin, he had to be perfect. He had to get the specifications right for that to occur. Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Hear some preachers and they'll say, oh yeah, for Christ is the end of the law, and they full stop there. You know, the next two words are pretty much the most important words in that verse. Because Christ isn't just the end of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Because there had to be that connection of perfection. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When the Israelites were out in the wilderness, they had a bit of a reputation of moving into a place and just wiping everybody out, okay? So there was a guy named Balaam, and he was paid to curse Israel. So he's up on the mountain, and he's overlooking Israel. And to be honest, they kind of deserved to be cursed. They were fairly disobedient. They were breaking God's laws while he was even there. You know, they were unclean. Not a great bunch of people at that particular time. So Balaam was up on the mountain, and he's about to curse them. But instead of cursing them, he says this in Numbers 24, verse 5, because God literally filled him. So this is God speaking through Balaam. Even though Balaam had every intention to curse them, he said, oh, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. And it's at this point you think, is he talking about the same Israel? Because they weren't. How on earth could God see Israel like this? Because his connection there was there. The tabernacle was there. The specifications were complete. And so God was able to inhabit them. And his purity and his righteousness poured out through the camp. And so when Balaam was speaking over Israel, God God could just see his righteousness. He could see his purity. He could see how lovely are the tents of Israel. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. So even though our righteous acts are as filthy rags, and they honestly, if you read it through, almost always they still just end up in uncleanliness because we are caught in this circle of sin. Besides that, we become the righteousness of Christ because of who he is, and he qualifies us. Now, in 1 John 3:7, John is exploring this, and he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Now, if you were to cut that verse in half, you'd say, yeah, those who practice righteousness are righteous. Nope, because everything still leads to uncleanliness, just about everything. But John explores this. He goes, no. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous because his righteousness is imputed in our lives. And now our righteous acts, they're not just good things. They are glorious monuments to him. You know, if you read the book of Revelations, it says that he rewards people. And then all those people who get rewarded throw their crowns right back at his feet. And then guess what? If you read it through, he gives the crowns back. And then those people are like, no way! And they throw it right back at his feet. And it's this ongoing eternal cycle of you have it. No, you have it. Oh, no, you have it. Because we get to a point where we realize that every righteous thing we've ever done is because of him. Our own efforts will always lead to uncleanliness, but when we face him, when we want his righteousness, he gladly does it. Which means this: yes, we keep learning the ways of God under his authority. Even Jesus said it in Matthew 4, verse 19. He actually said to his disciples, the future disciples, get this, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The Greek word there, poeo, it means I'm going to build you. Yeah. That's what he's going to do. Finally, because he fulfilled the specifications and he satisfied every detail required in the law through his life, through his sacrifice, and through his perfect love, get this, we can now all say, I am clean. God can dwell in me. And now I'm just left with heaven, the Spirit of God. And it's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. All glory to you, my Christ, my Savior. And it's true, without you, there would be absolutely no hope. We would be so doomed. Just a reality check is just how wonderful it is that you came to save us. That your righteousness actually imputes into our life and makes us righteousness. Your holiness imputes into our lives and makes us holy. And your purity makes us pure. Cleanses us from all that uncleanliness and all that impurities that we just can't escape by our own actions, Lord. It had to be a miracle. It had to be a miracle. Thank you.
If you've never given your heart to Jesus before and experienced what it is to be righteous,